18, which I ask you to turn to. Romans chapter 13, ending the chapter with this message. That is living, I think I'm trying to get the title I got, living in the light of day. Let us read that message. It is a title taken directly from the text itself. And do this, verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, maybe I need to make that connect. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this word that we read here, it is though the Apostle Paul almost has a sense of closing out this book. And he begins to wax eloquent, if I may use the term. And he begins to give us glorious truth, so well balanced with his message that he has given us already in this chapter. We pray, dear Father, as we look at this, that you might be pleased to reveal the truth, the brightness of the truth of this, that we might be empowered to live and to walk in the light. In this dark hour that we live in the world, it isn't so dark after all. As the word says, we have great hope that we walk in the light and we have the power of the light and that there is no darkness in us. And so we are thankful, Father, for this reality. Now teach us how to live it out. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. And do this. I need to spend a little bit of time on this because I know it's a little academic to you, but it's extremely important of what he's saying. And do this doesn't relate to just verse 10. It is a connector. Verse 10 is talking about loving your neighbor as the fulfillment of the law. And do this, that is love your neighbor. But he's going back all the way to the whole chapter. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. He's talking about all of that. Owe no one anything except to love one another, verse 8. All of this he kind of includes in the words, and this, by the way, is an ellipsis, for those of you studying with us on in the afternoon service, it's an ellipsis. He leaves out words and expects you to fill it in the blanks. And in fact, our translator did when they put the word do this. And this, he says, knowing the time, and now that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I want to take this, I'll probably speak twice. We may not end the chapter entirely. This passage ends the chapter. I may want to speak about some of the things. I might use that today. I might shorten the message to include both of them to complete this chapter. I want to move on to chapter 14 anyway. I'm anxiously awaiting to get to some of these latter chapters. Very beautiful. Principles that are taught there are extremely important to us in the church today. Knowing the time, and that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, this whole thing about sleep, light, darkness, and everything is one of the most common metaphors in Scripture. Darkness and light, darkness and light. You'll see it repeatedly back in the Old Testament. You'll see it in the book of Proverbs. You'll see it in the Psalms. You'll see it every time when Jesus talks about darkness and light and so forth and so on. Very common metaphor. But it's also, we don't want to let its commonness lose its power. It's a powerful metaphor. For instance, go back with me to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed, if you remember, I titled the whole chapter, Transformational Living and the Transformational Faith. Living in the light, we have been changed, we have been called out of darkness and into light, according to the Ephesians reading that Aaron did. And the same thing is communicated by the Colossians passage that Jaron read to us. We have been called out of darkness into the light. Therefore, walk as though you were in the light and live as though you were in the light. Now, I know exactly what that's having to do with, because I'm such a light person. Light, I would say that. I'm talking about me personally. I'm light sensitive. I like light. I really like light. The brighter, the better. Really, I like to sit in the sunlight and read. Even though when you finish reading, if you've ever done this, you look elsewhere and you can't see anything because it's so bright and your eyes have become so sharply pointed, you know, and you can't see anything. But I love light. And light, if you've ever had, I was sitting watching TV last night in our in the lower level of our house, and I couldn't see the little, on the remote control, the little buttons. Okay, I couldn't read them. So I went over there and I turned on our new lights, and I can flood that area now with like 10,000 watts or something. You know, just starts glowing down there, and then all of a sudden I can read everything. Well, so I'm understanding the metaphor of darkness to light, but everybody does. But I think that it kind of loses its power sometime. And I want to restore that as we read this passage, that we walk as in the day. Now, there's a world of difference. Everyone should know that, for instance, it's not just a metaphor. The fact of it is, much of the evil in our world occurs under darkness, doesn't it? It is true. People actually wait for the darkness to hide their evil deeds. The Scripture's not foolish about that. It knows that. And that's why the metaphor is that they're children of the night. And that they wait, literally, for the nighttime to cover up their activities. But the book of Isaiah that we read this morning says, God sees everybody all the time. God has no darkness in Him. There is no darkness to God. He sees everything all the time. And so we need to live this new life. We have been called out of that darkness. Now it's a metaphor for the evil world. We've been called out of... It's still okay to sleep at night, guys. Darkness is not bad. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that has to sleep in darkness. When Bevy leaves her computer on in her room, just bothers me because there's kind of a flashing on the wall. I like darkness. I like darkness when I'm asleep. So darkness is okay for rest. But darkness, metaphorically, speaking of evil, this evil world, and the darkness that we were called out of, the evil deeds and the sinful behaviors and all those things that we've been called out from that. And we are to know the time. I love this word, and do this knowing the time. The Apostle Paul says, you believers know the time. You know the time. What time is he talking about? Well, he goes on to explain it. And now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Sleep meaning not being very diligent, not being very cautious about how to live. We are at another place, the Apostle Paul says that we are to live our lives circumspectly, always diligent. And the way that we live our lives, every moment of the day, living for Christ, circumspectly, as in the day, all things out in the open. That's the other thing, that we are to live our lives transparently. You ought not to worry about people seeing you and what you do. if you're living for Christ and if you're living in the day. That we are not doing those things that would cause shame. I was reading that I think it's from the Ephesians reading, talking about which things are shameful. This day has lost its shame, hasn't it? Is there any shame? It seems not. Elliot Spitzer, and now Debbie Stabenauer's husband, you name it. These guys should have been horsewhipped. Am I right? You know, but there's no shame. Are they ashamed of their... No, not really. They're not really ashamed. Ashamed that they got caught. But no shame. Where did the shame go? And you will not be shameful. You will not experience shame until you realize that you are coram Deo, that you're in the sight of God. Then you will feel shame. If you believe that your Father is in heaven and sees all that you do and knows the intents of your heart, then you might feel some shame. Shame is a character, I think, a positive characteristic of a Christian person. It is good to be able to be ashamed. If there's a cleansing effect to it. Because shame means that you recognize your guilt before God. And it has a cleansing effect. God is ever ready to forgive if we confess our sins. The Scripture declares that clearly. He will forgive us our sins if we confess them. But we're not going to confess them until we feel the shame of them. Until we recognize that the light of day that is God's countenance is upon us. It is bright and it sees all. And then we will be ashamed. That's how we ought to walk in the day. So that we are always constantly cleaning out that which brings shame and reproach upon Jesus Christ. Walking in the day, walking in the light, transparent before men. I am always troubled by Christian people who live two lives. The public life, private life. The private life is very much different than the public life. And in the private life, they're still in the old dark world. They're in the evil world. They do evil things. But then, in the what they think is the daylight, that is the public life that people see, they put on a facade. They put on some kind of facade, some different life, and they present themselves as Christian people and all that kind of thing, when in fact they're not. And we need to walk as in the day, the knowing the time. I think that with what the Apostle Paul says, and read on now, it says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I do want you to notice something about the word salvation. Fundamentalists tend to use the word salvation as only dealing with the time that we were converted to Christ. But that really is not at all the common biblical usage of the word salvation. For our salvation is nearer. It's as though the Apostle Paul is saying that we have not yet been saved. Well, you know better than that. We have been saved. But in the vernacular use of the word. But he's talking about the consummation, our salvation, our actual being translated into heaven. It is nearer than ever before. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We believed unto salvation, but we have not yet been totally or the final salvation accomplished. That will come when Christ appears. Now, do we believe that Christ is coming again? Yes, we do not hold the dispensational view of that, but we believe most fervently that Jesus is coming again. I don't want anybody to ever misunderstand the doctrine of this church and what we preach and what we have on paper. We believe in the literal bodily coming and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. He shall come. We might differ with some people about how all of the details of when, where, and if, and or the ways in which that's accomplished. But the one thing we don't disagree with is that Jesus is coming again, and that He's coming in glory, and He's coming for judgment. and that we need to live our lives as in the light of that reality. Now, I am not a believer in immanence as it is commonly promoted today. Immanence being that all the biblical prophecies are fulfilled so that Christ could come any time. That's how the dispensationalists might define that. Immanence. All of the biblical criteria have been met. It's simply not true. The man of sin has not been revealed. And according to Thessalonians, that must happen. So, those things, he is coming again in glory, and it will be with light. That's right. In glory. And he is coming, and the time, he says here, the day is at hand. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. We ought to walk in the daylight under the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But that ought not to be the only motivation. But rather, we've already seen the motivation back in chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a holy sacrifice, and so forth and so on. There are love of your neighbor. All of these things that he's been preaching, those are the motivations for putting off the evil works of darkness too. But add to that, that the day is far spent. The day is coming. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Then I could go over to Ephesians and talk about the Christian armor. I'm not going to do that. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on that, have I? I don't remember one. I kind of stay away from the armor of God since a million and a half preachers preach that every Sunday, I think, or something. So anyway, but nonetheless, that the day is far spent, the day is at hand, that is the day of his appearing in light. One of the things that it says about the appearing of Christ is that every eye shall see him. There will be brightness, there will be glory, and every eye shall behold him. Wow. And so that, he says, that should motivate us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Put off the deeds of darkness. It's time that we stop doing that. The works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I like the way it puts works of darkness, armor of light. Works of darkness are the things that you did before you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you have been in the Lord Jesus Christ long enough that you've kind of forgotten those days, and you say, who am I preaching to? But also there is this idea about waking out of sleep that we passed by only briefly up in verse 11. Awaking out of sleep. If indeed some are still in the deeds of darkness, there are many Christians and professors of the faith that are asleep, that are not diligent in their life, who are not living as in the light, because they are too attracted to the deeds of darkness. Now, you guys know that most of you know, that I am a person that believes in, I am not when I call a separatist, that we reject everything of the world. We don't reject computers, we don't reject, common stuff. I'm not one of those. But there are some ways in which Christians ought to distinguish themselves from the works of darkness in this world. There are. I'm afraid that we live in an era, though, when Christianity has forgotten about any separation. And we need to distinguish ourselves by leaving off the works of darkness. I'll get into them a little bit more, perhaps at another time. But it says, let us walk properly, verse 13. As in the day, there it is. Properly. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul doesn't hesitate to use the word properly. As though there was some standard of being proper or improper. Oh, voila, there is. And it is Jesus Christ is our standard. And there are some things that are proper and a lot of things that are improper. And unfortunately, we're surrounded by many of the improper things. And the more you strive to live in the light, the more you're going to be distinguished from the world around you. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? You're going to be accused of being strange, of being too punctilious about everything. They're just going to make like you're just too religious for any earthly good. Too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, as they used to say. It is not true. I want you to be more heavenly minded. Not only that, but I want your lives to reflect difference from the world around you. I want you to reject some of the things of the world. There are some that you need to reject. And we need to to use a little bit more discernment about what those are. There are some things that of themselves are probably not an issue. The Apostle Paul said, I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself, like marijuana. I always use that as an example. Is there anything wrong with marijuana as a plant? No, it's just like everything else. It's not wrong in itself. It's the use of it that makes the distinction. But we need to avoid that kind of stuff. There's no justification for engaging in the practices of this dark world because we have liberty. We've just talked about that. Don't let your liberty be used, for a life of revelry. I love the word. We don't even use the word revelry anymore. He means partying down. Which gives me an opportunity to kind of share with you. I'm watching my TV, and there's this account of St. Paddy's Day. It just recently passed. And they do these street interviews. I mean, this is just all over the TV. If I saw one, I saw five. Of reports about talking with people. Drunk in the streets. I mean, puking in the streets. I'm serious. They showed films of people vomiting interviewing drunk people, all for St. Paddy. Wasn't he a Catholic saint? Wasn't he a religious person? But the celebration of St. Patrick's Day is a drunken revelry. Christian, you ought not to be involved in that. Ought to reject that. Out and out, revelry and drunkenness. And when is that usually done? At night. Under the cover of darkness, with the supposed reality that God doesn't watch, that He's limited by darkness. That would be a huge mistake. But it's not only that, it says, He goes on and says, not in lewdness and lust. And if anything characterizes our modern day, it is pornography. It is awful characterization of our age. And I believe that it's worse today than it ever has been. I don't care what people say. And the reason for that is computers. When I was a young man, I better classify this too before I was a Christian. But if you wanted a racy book, and in those days there wasn't much of the stuff that you can now get, a racy book, what did you have to do? One, go to a strange part of the community. Okay, off to a strange part of the community. And two, you had to go into this little creepy store. And you had to, and some of them were up on racks and others were down below, and you had to pay a pretty big price just to get. What do you do now? Click! And you get the filthiest, worst stuff you've ever seen in your life. It's terrible. We live in a day in which this whole thing, the whole life seems to be lewdness and lust. And we need to reject that and say no. That we will not. Every one of us are subject to falling trapped to that, especially when it is like Niagara Falls upon everything that we do. Where do you think girls learned to put, I won't just say girls, guys too, but it was first girls, rings through their nose, then they started up here, then they started in their ears, and then they moved downward to private places. I'm not so naive to know that the only people that did that were women in porn magazines who put rings through their private areas down below. That's where it all came from. And when I see a teenage girl copying that, I immediately associate it with lewdness. And you ask me to say, well, she's just a poor little teenage girl copying whores. What? Has the world gone crazy? This says not walking in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but walking properly as in the day. Reject that nonsense. We must bring honor again to the Christian walk. We must walk in the day, live in the light of day, and put away the deeds of the dark. But today, they have taken the deeds of the dark, what I just described, pornography from that used to be hidden in the dark, and brought it what? Into the daylight. You don't have to wait till after dark to find porn on the computer. You probably go home today and somebody has sent you some in the email, right? Or at least something along those lines. People that you wouldn't know from nothing. Weird stuff is going on. The challenge for the Christian today is an immense one: to walk in the light and to walk honorably before God. What you guys don't know, but when I'm doing counseling with those who are going to get married and stuff like that, I tell them about that. I tell them about the depreciation of the sexual relationship of a husband and wife, and how it can be awfully, insulted, depreciated by modern culture. It is blessed, I tell them. It was given by God, both for their enjoyment, for procreation, and all of those things, and it should be honorable and beautiful and done before God with the greatest of honor. But there's no way that this modern sexuality and revelry and filthiness can do that at all. And all it does is tend to demote and to depreciate and to ruin the true, loving, approved sexuality that is from the Holy from God is where it's from, and approved of by the Holy Scriptures. But not this kind of stuff, lewdness and lust and all those kinds of things. And even in our culture, why do we finish Friday night at work? Jeremy, you will confirm this. You know that Friday night is the night they get off to go party. By party means what? One, drinking. Okay. Two, probably sex. And that's what the weekends are for. Right? Drinking and sex. Who made up these rules? Where did this come from? From Satan? Right, exactly. It's certainly, I'm not going to use that phrase, Satan, but it's from the dark, isn't it? It's from the dark. And we are to walk as in the day. Why? What is our motivation? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now. It is now. And it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let's begin to get back to always constantly thinking on our Lord Jesus Christ and looking for His coming. Let us do that. Let us rejoice and begin to look out to the future when Christ is coming again. And we will be delivered from all the darkness of this day. But in the meantime, we must live here. And so we must walk as in the day. So it's time to wake out of sleep and to walk in the light of day. Let us pray. Our dearest Father, how urgent this message is really in our day. We seem inundated with the evil deeds of darkness. We know that it is always has always been that way, that there was evil as far back as the garden, that man's murderous mind was at work there, and it has trailed all the way through human history. But Lord, it seems like the pervasive nature of it now is worse than ever. And it is an awful burden for the believer to order his life around these things and apart from these things when they're constantly pounding on us from every direction. So Father, we need Your help in coming to walking in the light. And we have read from the Scriptures today these three readings that we have read from Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians. We know that we cannot do this without Your Spirit's help, but that we must come to a realization that with Your Spirit's help, we can put off the old man, as Colossians says, and put on the new man who has been recreated in Christ Jesus, of whom we have been made a new creature. And we pray, Father, that we will walk as those new creatures, that we will walk in the honor of Jesus Christ and conduct ourselves not in revelry and lewdness and drunkenness and lusts, but in the peace and comfort and love of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. After the pattern of Jesus Christ Himself, our great King and Mediator. We pray, Father, that You will grant us that sanctifying Spirit and the desire in our heart to live for Christ and walk in the day, even in this dark age, waiting for His appearing, whenever that might be, but always committed to walking in the light. No matter if we die here, just as the saints have gone before, they died in hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. We pray the same would be true for us, and that our hearts would be devoted to You in every way to walk in the light, waiting for that great morning when You shall appear in the eastern sky. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.